Good morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Jeremy Lind. I'm the pastor here. And we are going through a sermon series on 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to continue our series reading through the letter that Paul wrote back to the church that he planted and started in the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago. Here's a picture of little Sarah when she was younger. And it was about this time that her parents told her that they were going to take a vacation. They were going to pack up in the car, they're going to all pile in the van, and they were going to drive across the country. And it was going to be so much fun. They're going to have a great time. And they're going to this spectacular, wonderful, amazing, majestic place called the Grand Canyon. And so they kept talking about it and getting excited about it and building it up, and they all piled in the van and they started driving and they were having so much fun. They kept talking about how special and wonderful and amazing and beautiful the Grand Canyon is. And then they finally arrive. They get out of the van. They take little Sarah by the hand. They lead her up to the edge of the Grand Canyon. And they say, "Here it is, the Grand Canyon." And Sarah says, "This is it? This is what you brought, a big hole in the ground? This is what you brought me across the country to see?" And sometimes we build up a place in our heads and we just make it so awesome. And then when we get there, we find out it's not all it was cracked up to be. And sometimes we do that in our lives too. We think, if I can just get free of these circumstances and situations in my life that are holding me back, if I can just get over here into that situation, that new place, then everything is going to be wonderful. Then I can really start living. Then I'll start being the light of Christ in this world. Then I can start being the person I know God wants me to be. And we can build up that situation as like the answer to our problems. We think if only I were in a different situation, another place, then I'd really be able to be that joyful God and godly inspiring person that I know God wants me to be. I can really be the light of Christ in this world. We might think, you know, my job is so demanding, and I'm so grumpy all the time because I'm working so hard and there's so much stress. If only I could find another position that was a little bit less demanding, then I'd be less grumpy. Then I'd finally be the father and the husband and the friend that I know God wants me to be. Or you might think, you know, finances, I'm so anxious about my finances all the time. If I was just free of that, if I could just get into another situation, then I'd finally be less anxious and I'd have those uplifting conversations. I'd be able to lift up my friends rather than being the one who's dragging others down with all of my complaining. If only I could get into a new situation, then I'd start living. Then I'd finally be the light of Christ in this world. And the problem is when we get into that new situation, most often we find that it's not the life-changing experience that we hoped. We may be in a new situation, but we're still the same person. And if we had excuses and reasons why we weren't fully living a Christ-like life, over here, when we get into the new situation, we're likely to find other reasons and excuses as well. If we're not living the light of Christ in our present situation, it's unlikely we'll just start by changing our scenery. And we need, if we want to start living the godly life that God wants us to do, we need to learn how to start doing that now and in our present circumstances. And as we read through 1 Corinthians, we're calling this part of the sermon series, as we read through chapter 7 through 12 or so, we're calling this part of the sermon series, the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is writing back to the church that he started in Corinth, and they've had a lot of trouble that's come from their following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. They've been having divisions and disputes. They're a fractured church, and Paul has been admonishing them about that, and he's giving them a new way to look and think about themselves. They're not the church that's fractured and split and divided over petty disputes. They're united. They are the body of Christ. They are one. And Paul's saying that this body of Christ, he's going to say this today, he's going to say this body of Christ needs you to be living the light of Christ where you're at. Because though we're one body, we have different members, and each person has their unique position and part to play, and we've all got unique circumstances and situations, and the body of Christ needs us to be the light of Christ in those situations. Paul's going to say we need to use our present not as an excuse of why we're not living the life that God has called us to. Instead of using it as an excuse, we're to use that situation as an opportunity to live the light of Christ in this world. So turn with me to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in the middle today. Paul's main point comes more towards the middle of the chapter we'll be reading. It's verse 17. And Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." And so the life God has called us to is to follow Christ, to be the light of Christ in this world. And Paul's saying we need to be living that where the Lord has assigned us. And where we're at right now, for better or for worse, if our circumstances are wonderful or difficult, they're where we're at. They're where we've been assigned at this time. And we need to start living the life God has called us to, where he's assigned us. We need to start being the light of Christ in our present situation. And the word "only" means that this principle applies to the verses before as well as the verses after. And so we're going to look at the passages around this verse. And we're going to find that the Apostle Paul gives us three places, three circumstances in our life that we're to use as an opportunity to live the light of Christ and not an excuse about why we're not following Jesus fully. And the first that we're going to read about that Paul is going to point out is in our marriage and our family. And Paul is going to begin talking about this in verse 10, if you'd like to turn with me there. He says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do we know, or how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So this is a complicated passage. And at the beginning of the passage, Paul says this very interesting thing. He says, "Not I, but the Lord." And then a few verses later, he says, "I, not the Lord." And what Paul is saying here is he's not saying you can disregard this advice. You can take this part with a grain of salt. Just stop listening at this moment and you can just do whatever you want here. What Paul is doing is he's admitting, he's being open and acknowledging that we don't have a direct command of from our Lord Jesus Christ that applies to this exact situation. Paul's just being open and honest, but it doesn't mean that he's not discerning the will of God for the situation. What Paul's doing is he's taking the teachings of Jesus Christ on marriage and on life, and he's applying them to this unique situation, and the situation is if a believer is married to an unbeliever. And so this is godly wisdom. This is wisdom that the Corinthian church needs to pay attention to. And you can hear the Corinthians' concern here. And why are they concerned about this? They're concerned about marriage, and specifically they're concerned about whether or not they should be united and married with an unbeliever. And I think Paul is anticipating throughout this entire passage potential excuses the Corinthians could be making about why they aren't following the Lord in their present circumstances, and idolizing or idealizing another situation and looking to make a change in their life, thinking that it's going to be that change that's going to help them to finally start following Christ. And Paul's going to say, and the point of this entire passage is not that we can't seek different circumstances, it's not that we can never change our life, but we're not to be seeking unnecessary changes to our life, looking to those changes and saying, now if I finally get here, then I'll start living the light of Christ. Paul's point is going to be that we need to start living the light of Christ in the present. If better circumstances come along, we can take those circumstances, but we need to be living the light of Christ in the present. And the first anticipated objection of the Corinthians that Paul addresses is their marriages to unbelievers. And why do you think they'd be concerned with this? Well, Paul has been teaching them about how when they are believers, they are united with Jesus Christ. And therefore, their faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, their faith unites them with God through that. And since they are united with God, they are not to be uniting themselves with evil. And we've talked about this the last few weeks, this particular sermon that addresses this particular situation we spoke about last week. We call it a sermon series because each sermon builds on the last. And so if you missed the last one, you want to go back and listen to that, so where we fully flesh this out. But Paul says, since we are united with Christ, we're not to be uniting ourselves with evil. And the example Paul gave was uniting ourselves with a prostitute. And he talked about how sex unites us. And so Paul says a believer is choosing Christ, the prostitute is rejecting God's will and direction for their sexual behavior. They are choosing evil, and they're soliciting others to join them as well. And this is not a relationship which God created or intended or blessed. This is a trading sex as a commodity rather than using sex to build a lifelong community. God intended sex to build community and be between one man and one woman for life. And so here, we're not using it for that. It's a relationship God didn't create and didn't intend. And when the believer unites themselves with a prostitute, we said there's no protection strong enough. There's no condom out there that can stop the man and the woman from becoming united when they have sex. When they unite themselves like this in the relationship that God didn't create and bless and intend, evil defiles us and it defiles a believer. Paul says that's a problem. We're to be following Christ. We're not to be uniting ourselves with evil. And the Corinthians might be thinking, well, you know, my spouse is rejecting Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church, Paul came to this town, he started preaching the gospel, many people converted, and there's probably many people in this church right now whose husband or wife is not a believer. And they're thinking, well, if I'm not to be united with evil, then maybe I shouldn't be having sex with my spouse. You know, maybe I'd be better off, maybe I'd finally be able to really be living the light of Christ if I got rid of this person who's always holding me back, this person who's going in a different direction with different beliefs. Maybe I'd be better off. I could follow Jesus, and I'd really be the light of Christ in this world if I wasn't united with someone who's rejecting God. And they're potentially using their present situation as an excuse rather than an opportunity. And Paul's point here is that when the believer comes together with their spouse, it's different than the relationship with the prostitute, because this is the relationship which God created and blessed and intended. And when that happens, the holiness that the believer has through Jesus Christ makes that relationship holy. And so Paul's like, we don't need to use this as an excuse. We need to use this as an opportunity. Don't divorce your unbelieving spouse. Stay married to them. Use this as an opportunity. God chose you because he wanted a Christian in your family. God chose you because he wanted a witness of Christ to your spouse. And when Paul says that the relationship is made holy, he's not saying that this person is now saved. He's not making a case for salvation by proxy, that our children and our husband are now saved. He says, how do you know, wife or husband, if you'll save your spouse? It's not about their being automatically saved, but it's about us being a witness and bringing the light of Christ to them. He says, how do you know they'll be? Maybe they will be saved. We're to use this as an opportunity. It's not about salvation by proxy or that we represent our family and therefore they're saved. It's an argument about using our present situation as an opportunity to shine the light of Christ, about why this relationship is okay for us to be in and use as an opportunity. And God called you because he wants a Christian in your family, where you're at. And the body of Christ needs you to shine the light of Christ to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to all those around you, and to those who don't know the Lord. We're to use our present circumstances as an opportunity and not an excuse. When my mom was 28 years old and I was 2 years old, she came to Christ. And my dad was an unbeliever. And Paul actually gives the advice to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. He says, if you're not married, don't seek to be yoked, and yoked means connected, with an unbeliever. If you're a believer, don't seek to be married to an unbeliever. And the yoked analogy is an analogy. It's two oxen used to come together back in the day, and they'd be connected with a wooden thingy called a yoke, and it would connect to the plow, and they would plow the field. If they were unequally yoked, it was a miserable plowing experience because one was going one way and the other was going the other. And so Paul says, don't seek to be unequally yoked. If you're an unmarried believer, marry a believing person. So anyway, my mom, when I was two, became a Christian, and my dad rejected Christ and continued to choose to not follow the Lord, and they were unequally yoked, and they were going in different directions, and it was often a miserable experience. But my mom continued to use that as an opportunity and not an excuse. Year after year, praying for my father. Year after year, shining the light of Christ. And my mom's witness is one of the reasons when my dad was in his mid-50s, he decided to humble himself, repent of his sins, and accept Jesus Christ. And a large part of that was my mom's witness. They would be experiencing difficulty and struggle, and my mom would be in her faith, in her room, reading her Bible, worshiping God, singing songs and hymns. And he saw the difference in her. He saw the change. And God wants you. God called you to be a Christian. And he did so because he wants a Christian where you're at, in your family. And how can you shine the light of Christ in your present circumstance? For those who aren't married, Paul's got advice for them. It comes after verse 17, if you want to go down to 32 through 35. He's got more verses on this, but we're going to focus on these. I know I did this when I was single before I got married. I idolized marriage, and I thought, I'm lonely and sad, and when I get married, then I'll finally be happy and supported, and I'll shine the light of Christ. Then I'll finally be the person that I know God is calling me to be and wants me to be. And Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul's not saying you can't never get married. You cannot never change your circumstances. That's not my point. But he says, while you're married, I'm not saying this to lay restraint on you, but while you're unmarried, use that as an opportunity and not an excuse. There are practical advantages to being single. It's not like single is more holy or anything. Paul's just saying, hey, when you're married, you've got a family to look after. You're thinking about your family. And the unmarried person has this great opportunity to go and influence many people, to put down roots, which single people often don't think about. It's like you can put down roots in a community, get involved, change people's lives. You can be anxious about or free from the anxiety of marriage. And don't idolize it. It'll bring problems of its own. When you get there, there'll be other reasons and other excuses. So don't use this. Don't use your singleness as an excuse, but instead use it as an opportunity. And I wish I could go back to single Jeremy and say, single Jeremy, it's going to be fine. Quit moping and begin to be the uplifting, godly person you know God has called you to be. There are practical advantages to being single. And I wish I would have taken advantage of those. And God has called you where you at, where you are at, because if you're single, God called you because he wants a person who's single right now. And so how can you shine the light of Christ in your situation? The next circumstance which Paul is going to address begins in verse 18. It says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So what is this verse about? Well, circumcision was a sign, and by the way, Sarah and I found out we're having a boy, and we're looking into options to circumcise or not circumcise, and boy, going through it once would be tough. Removing the marks of uncircumcision, I don't know what that would entail, but these people are concerned about it. And so why are they concerned about it, and what is this about? Well, circumcision was a way to define yourself as a member of a group of people, and the group of people which circumcision defined you as a member of was the Jewish people. And this was actually a command given by God. He says, Jewish people, circumcise your sons on the eighth day. It's what I want you to do. And so they were God's people, and the sign that they were God's people was through circumcision. And God had used the Jewish people for thousands of years. He had been speaking to them. He had been teaching them about himself, who he was, and what he wanted, preparing them for Jesus. And through the Jewish people, the world also began to know about God, who he was and what he wanted. But when Jesus came, the Jewish people did not accept Christ. For the most part, they rejected him. And so here's a Corinthian believer who's perhaps a Jewish person, and they're sitting in this church and they're thinking, Paul is talking about how we're not to be united with evil. I'm united with Christ, and my people are rejecting Jesus and are choosing evil. Maybe it would be better if I wasn't with these people. Maybe they would be holding me back, and I could finally be the light of Christ in this world if I were just to change and no longer be associated with them. Maybe I'd be able to finally be the godly, uplifting person that I know God's called me to be when I'm no longer around all these people who are rejecting Christ. Certainly, it'd be easier to follow Jesus if I wasn't surrounded by people all the time who are rejecting Jesus Christ. And Paul says, is that what we should do? Absolutely not. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And again, it doesn't mean that we can never change, as Paul's going to point out, but we're not to ditch our people. If you become a Christian, God's called you to become a Christian because he wants a Christian in your people. And who are your people? When I became a Christian, it was over the summer. I was attending St. John's University, and I was hanging out with a lot of people who weren't keeping God's commandments. And I had this great conversion experience. It was incredible. For the first time in my life, I could say I truly knew the Lord and I loved him. And you could look in my eyes and you could see I was a different person. And it was wonderful. And I didn't know how I was going to tell my people that I couldn't be around them and do these things that we were doing and that they were doing anymore. And this is in the days before Facebook. And I hadn't told anybody. Nobody knew. And I was wondering how I'm going to tell them. And I come back to school for the first day and I'm sitting down at dinner with my people wondering how I'm going to tell them this. And I looked up, and one of my friends across the table looked at me and looked in my eyes and said, you're a God kid now, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And I was amazed. He could look in my eyes. He could see that I was a different person, and he had enough spiritual maturity and understanding to say, this kid has been changed by God. And from that moment forward, he and none of the rest of them called me again. And I didn't call them anymore either. Was that right? No! No, that was terrible. I needed to be following the commandments of God. But I wasn't to ditch my people. God called me to be a Christian because he wanted a Christian in those people. And while I shouldn't have been doing things that broke the commandments of God, I needed to be a light of Christ in my present circumstance. So where has God put you? God wants you to be a light of Christ to your people. And do you need to go back? Do you need to restore any relationships? The body of Christ needs you, and it needs you in your present circumstance to be living the light of Jesus Christ. So the second place out of the three places that God wants us to use our people as an opportunity and not an excuse. I'm going to make a funny joke, hopefully. There's an Office quote about Michael Scott, who is in a relationship with his girlfriend, and the joke is they can't decide if they want to have kids or not, and so they're arguing in front of their friends, and it's got that awkward office humor, and he goes, you can't decide how to make up your mind if we want children or not. I had a vasectomy, I had it reversed, I had a vasectomy, I had it reversed. Do you know the toll that three vasectomies take on a person? And this is probably what some of the Jewish believers are thinking right now. I was circumcised, I was uncircumcised, I'm circumcised, make up your mind. You know the toll this takes on a person. Probably shouldn't have told that joke. Sometimes you need to be wiser and follow the Spirit's leading. Okay. Back to the Bible. Verse 21, Paul says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Again, the point is that you can't never change your circumstances. If freedom comes, take it. But do not be concerned about it, he says. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Now, many people think that the Bible promotes slavery, and they don't really know the historical background. They don't, in my experience, they really don't care. They're mostly just looking to make the Bible look foolish. One of the things that I think Bible translators have been going away from, and I haven't studied this extensively, but some of our English translations will actually say slavery here instead of bondservant. A bondservant was a slave. He was somebody owned by another. And because people just want to make the Bible look bad and don't really care about the historical context or anything, they see that word slavery, and they see Paul saying remain in the condition they're called, and they say, oh, Bible's terrible, it promotes slavery. Absolutely not. It's the other way around. Paul challenges slave owners, and he says, treat your slaves or your bondservants as equals in the Lord. And so he challenges these people. He challenges slavery. The Bible is awesome. It challenges injustice and oppression. It does not uphold it. And so they stop using slavery because we don't want people to think that this is American slavery. It's much different. It's still terrible that people were owned. They had no rights. But much different than American slavery. This was not one ethnic group oppressing and enslaving another group because of their ethnicity. Much different. In fact, biblical slavery, and from now on I'm going to call it being a bondservant just so we disconnect that in our heads. Being a bondservant was different. It was actually a form of justice many times. Perhaps you had stolen something from this master. Perhaps you took out a huge loan from them and decided you weren't going to pay it back. Then you'd become a bondservant of them, and you'd work for them. You'd become owned. And it was still terrible. They were still often mistreated and abused, but it was still some sort of attempt at justice that you need to pay this person back. And it was also a rough world out there, much different than today. Social welfare programs and things did not exist, and sometimes people said, man, we've got nothing. I've got nothing. I'm going to die. I got to do something. I will voluntarily sell myself to be a bondservant of another person. At least then I'll have a living. And again, I don't mean to mitigate the disaster that was often being a bondservant. Frequently you would be abused. You didn't have rights. You were owned. But it was much different. It was sometimes a way of justice. And so the Bible does not promote oppression and injustice. It challenges it. At every time it sees it, and Paul challenges people who own bond servants and says in different places, I'm paraphrasing here, but you might not be able to be a Christian and a bond servant if you're not, or own bond servants if you're not treating them as your brothers in Christ and your equals. But Paul's point here is that he's reassuring the Corinthian bond servants that it's okay, they can be a Christian in this situation. And why would the Corinthian Christians be worried about this? Well, Paul had been saying we're not to be under the influence of evil. We're not to be uniting ourselves with it. We're to be serving the Lord and not evil. We're to be free from evil. Evil is not to be our master. Sin is not to be our master. Jesus is to be our master. And the servant's probably sitting there thinking, my master is evil. I serve this guy. He's terrible to me. He's a sinner. He rejects Christ. Maybe I shouldn't be in this situation. Maybe I should run away. And Paul's saying you don't need to risk unnecessary punishment, further punishment. You can be a Christian in this situation, even in this difficult situation. And you can be a Christian because if you're a bondservant of men, when you were called, you should know that you're actually, spiritually, you're a freed man of Jesus Christ. Even though on this earth right now, you are owned by a man. You have no rights, and it's terrible. You are a freed man spiritually of Jesus Christ, and therefore you can follow Jesus. And this analogy would be very, they'd quick to understand what it meant to be a freed man of someone. Now, when you were 30, you'd often be offered your freedom from your owner. He'd offer your freedom. You can go. Some people would choose to reject that, and they choose to stay in slavery because they had nothing else lined up. They had no hope, and so they said, I'd rather stay here. At least I'll have a living. But many people would take that, and that's what Paul says. If that comes along, take it. It's better. It's great. And so many people would take this. Now, this relationship was not severed, even though they were free. They would be a freedman of their old owner. Their old owner, say his name is William, he's probably a wealthy, powerful person, and the former servant would walk around and he'd say, I'm a freedman of William. It would get you business connections. People would say, oh, you served your debt to William. You paid back the loan that you didn't pay back through hard work. You served the punishment for your crime that you committed against them. Or you just were poor. You sold yourself into slavery and you proved yourself a great servant over these years. You've been freed. You're a freedman of William. It would get you business connections. It would give you protection. And so this was a thing that former servants were proud of. And Paul says, you've got Jesus Christ. You've got God himself as the one who's got connections with you. You've got God looking out for you. You've got God protecting you. That's what God has done for you. And God has called you in your present situation not to use even this difficult situation as an excuse, but as an opportunity. Use that and gain strength from that. And use that as an opportunity, not an excuse. And again, I don't mean to trivialize or make light of or make it seem any less serious than it was, but there is a parallel between being a bondservant and our jobs today. While our suffering is nothing like their suffering, there's still a parallel that many Christians feel entrapped in their positions. They need to work there. They have nothing else lined up, and they feel trapped in a position that's extremely uncomfortable, that's perhaps bringing them a lot of sadness and suffering. And Paul's point here is that we need to be the light of Christ, even in our present circumstances, even in the way we make a living, even if it's miserable. Be the light of Christ there. God called you to be a Christian because he wants a Christian where you're at. And if Paul is going to say that to people who were bondservants, surely that would apply to us in our jobs. If we can be the light of Christ there, surely we can do so in our jobs. We're to use that as an opportunity and not an excuse. God called you because he wants a Christian where you're at. And what can you do to shine the light of Christ in your job? I found myself working at the U of M after I graduated at the Federal Reserve. There were two positions that I took because I desperately needed a job, and they weren't really my passion in life. And I am somewhat ashamed of how I acted there. I didn't think that these were opportunities to be the light of Christ. I used them as excuses. I woke up in the morning. I didn't want to go to my job. Being the light of Christ, uplifting my coworkers, was not first and foremost on my mind, and even doing excellent work was not often on my mind. It's not that I was the worst work in the world. The people at the Federal Reserve actually really liked me, but still I wasn't an uplifting presence, and I definitely didn't shine the light of Christ, and I used that as an excuse rather than as an opportunity. And where do you work? What opportunities has God given you? The body of Christ needs you. You've got a unique place that nobody else has, and how can you shine the light of Christ? So whatever situation you were called in, begin living for Christ there and now. I haven't always fail to be the light of Christ in my present situation. I have always failed to be the light of Christ in my present situation. When I became a Christian at St. John's University, there was very few other people there who loved the Lord. And I thought, get me out of here. I want to be at like Bethel or Northwestern. Just get me at the craziest Christian place I can find. But as I prayed about it, I thought, you know, I think God called me because he wants a Christian here. And David Soren across the highway, who's pastoring Renovation, is speaking and preaching right there. He also was called to Jesus Christ a little before I was. And I found David, and we found some other people, and we started a Bible study, and we felt that God wanted Christians there. And it was a great experience. People came to Christ all over the place. It was incredible. It was wonderful. Because we decided that we weren't going to use our situation as an excuse. We were going to use it as an opportunity. We were able to be the light of Christ. I think it's interesting that God called both David and I, who are from the northern suburbs. David grew up in Cambridge, and I grew up in Blaine, and now we're back here. God called us because he wanted people who are from this area to come and be the light of Christ here, where we were from, where we had connections, where we had people, where we had circumstances and situations which we could use as opportunities. And where has God called you? Who can you be the light of Christ to in your family, with your people, and in your jobs? The body of Christ needs you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, God, for our opportunities that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the relationships we have with our unbelieving family members who might just feel very differently than we do. God, thank you for that relationship. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and strength to be the light of Christ, as well as with our people, our friends. Lord, thank you for those relationships. God, we pray that we could be a blessing to them. And when our jobs with our coworkers, Lord, we pray for that opportunity. God, bless us, Lord, that we can be strong and shine the light of Christ there. And God, we pray that you would use us. Lord, it's a desire of our hearts to bless others and see you change them like you've changed us. Because we love them. We want good things for them, and you're good for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to shine that light. And God, if we've been using our opportunity as excuses, God, we repent of that, Lord, and we pray for renewed strength and hope. Sometimes it can be an awfully daunting task to try to envision what it would be like to be the light of Christ in a very difficult situation, perhaps one that we've been struggling with for a long time. And so, God, we pray for your help. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to change this world. Help us to see ourselves as the body of Christ with unique situations and opportunities. And Lord, we pray for the offering which we're about to take, that you bless it and help it to go spread your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.